Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all?
Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Good evening and welcome to today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace for a show of the new year. Happy New Year to all of you out there. Today we're going to be carrying over some of the questions, some of the topics from the previous year. Coming right out of the gate, a little bit of controversy. Understand, though, it is my position. I hold the position of Dr. Walter Martin regarding controversy. Many times individuals are worried that controversy may lead to conflict. Conflict is not a bad thing. In fact, conflict is necessary in life if you're dealing with anything of substance. Walter Martin once said that controversy for the sake, as a matter of fact, I have a clip. Let's let Walter Martin say it himself.
There's nothing wrong with controversy for the sake of truth. It's controversy just for the sake of controversy that's a sin.
Controversy for the sake of controversy is sin. Controversy for the sake of divine truth is a divine mandate. Excuse me. So many of the topics that we're going to discuss, or that should be discussed, especially in this time of what I see biblically as the great apostasy, the great falling away, and I draw that conclusion merely by watching Christian television or looking at what is the dominant topic that's being discussed, or just perusing some message boards or Facebook groups. You know, you just see a lot of nonsense out there. And I don't want to just dismiss it as nonsense, but in fact, that's what it is. Social media is perfect for the Socratic mindset, and biblical thought has battled the Socratic mindset since the BC period. All right? The Bible is what is called didactic. It holds that there is one single source of truth and that it's our responsibility to carry that truth. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, excuse me, right around verse 5, where he said, "We hold this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of him and not of us." But today everybody wants to shine. All right, well, welcome to 2019 Questions from the Marketplace. Hope to have an aggressive year as it relates to engaging issues of theology. Want to shout out to several other endeavors that are out there seeking to set right the things that are wrong from a theological perspective. Shout out to Defend, Equip, Proclaim. Shout out to Real Talk Radio. They don't broadcast anymore. Page is still there, and sometimes there are some pretty good conversations that take place, and I think that we should sharpen our chops by being involved in these issues. We have to engage in the marketplace of ideas. Remember, the greatest enemy of truth is never the lie. Never the lie. The greatest enemy of truth is the myth. And the Socratic mindset is built around mythology. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while speaking of the end times, or things that we would encounter in the end times, said that these individuals with because you have itching ears, and I apologize, I'm having an issue trying to pull up one of my biblical programs. But in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." So it's not generated by seeking to know the truth of God. It is generated by the lust that is in you. Remember what James 1 says, you know, that we are drawn away by our own desires. God is not tempting you. We're drawn away by our own desires. And let me give you a reference for that real quick. Keep your finger in that 2 Timothy. But James said, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and tempted." So when he speaks in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up," excuse me, "up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears." They will. This is an active thing. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto, King James says, fables there. The literal Greek word that's used is the word we get our word myth from. So they will turn their ears to myths. The greatest enemy of truth is not the lie. 2 + 2 = 7. I can easily dispel that factually, empirically. All I have to do is lay out two sets of pencils. The myth creates a story wrapped around why each pencil does not count as one. You know, in ancient Babylon or wherever they want to go with it, you know, this is how they saw things. And they create a myth. You see that myth in Hebrew Israelites who are spreading like wildfire in the black community. And the bottom line is, they're easily dispelled if one understands scripture. You see, but because of itching ears, we go to church to learn how to get stuff. And I'm not condemning stuff. If you got a job and you want to buy things that you enjoy, I could care less. That is your business. But when you make it God's plan for man, then I have a problem with it. When it distracts you away from God's plan for man, then I have a problem with it. Anything that distracts us away from God's plan. Anyway, I don't have a lot of time today. I'm only going to go for about an hour tonight. At least that's my plan. All right, so what's at the top of the queue with what was put out in the blurb for today's marketplace, the highlights, the ceasing of gifts, the apostles of the Lamb, and the rapture. All right? Are apostles in Scripture, is the question, are apostles different than apostles of the Lamb? Many are not aware that there were more than 12 apostles in Scripture. And they're called apostles in Scripture. Out of the gate, if you look in the book of Acts, let's see. I tell you what, let's do this. I am going to do my general musical interlude, and let's just come back and dig right in. Back in a moment.
Thank you for allowing me to see myself the way you see me. Thank you.
Failure.
It's all gone.
Depression.
Gone.
About positive.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God.
Oh, God. It's gone.
Oh, na, na, na. Oh, na, 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 na.
All right. And welcome back to Question from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion while I'm live on the air, please feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. Again, that's area code 607-203-5370. I also keep a chat session open and available for those of you who may be on your laptop, your tablet. If you'd like to participate via that particular method, it's open and available. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, you can always give me a call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Please be sure to leave a voice message if I do not respond immediately. Please leave the message. I don't return any calls without a voice message identifying the purpose of the call. All right, so please leave a voice message. You can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, so let's jump right in. Are apostles different than the apostles of Lamb? Is there such a distinction made in Scripture? I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on all who were believed to be apostles, only to point out that the gift of the apostle was a spiritual gift, and it was given to more than the 12 that we are aware of, and I'm including Judas when I say the 12. A good example, and I'm just going to give you one example. I could make the case that Apollos, who's spoken of primarily in the Corinthian books outside of Acts 18, he's spoken of in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because the Corinthian church was a Greek church, and Apollos was an Alexandrian Jew. Alexandria was the seat of wisdom in the East, even as Greece, Athens, was considered to be the seat of wisdom in the West. And so this Greek church honored Apollos for being this eloquent Greek, this eloquent Jew from Alexandria, who was also robust in his stature. You know, keep in mind, the Olympics came from Greece as well. And so as a result, they preferred for Apollos to preach the gospel to them rather than the Apostle Paul, going as far as to insult the Apostle Paul. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, they said this to Paul, or at least Paul responded to an insult that they had heaped upon him. He said, Acts 10, verse 10, "For his letters," they say, that they being the church at Corinth, "his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." And so Paul, who clearly was an eloquent man, but who went out of his way to not be as eloquent to a church who would hang on the words being used and the wisdom of the man using them, rather than on what was actually being said. So they said, "Paul, you know what? Your letters are powerful. You clearly can write eloquently, but you know what? You don't look the part and you don't sound the part." Not understanding or not realizing or not appreciating that Paul had made it clear to them in his first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather in demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's speaking to a church that was in a land that held wisdom above all, including God. In fact, at the beginning of the show, I talked about the Socratic mindset. It comes from Greece. Socratic is Socrates' methodology for arriving at truth. There is no absolute truth. Truth is a thing to be arrived at by interrogation. And if you watch the interactions and some of the theological discussions in social media, you see that. The word of God is not the final court of arbitration. All right, so at any rate, I came here to point out that Apollos, in fact, was an apostle historically, even though the word is not applied to the apostle Apollos in Scripture. This is what he was historically. The church fathers accepted him as that. And when I say the church fathers, I'm talking about the individuals who lived, the ante-Nicene fathers, the ones who lived during that era. And there were many others. But I can go beyond that. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. And verse 8, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, and a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straight out your feet." And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, Zeus being the chief or the king of the pantheon of Greek gods. They said Barnabas they called Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes because he was the speaker, Hermes being the messenger god in Greek mythology. Verse 13. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Verse 14. But when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out. And of course, you can read the rest of it. But I come here just to point out that Barnabas was an apostle. In fact, many believe Barnabas is the author of the book of Hebrews. Barnabas or Apollos, not Paul. Paul did not write Hebrews. And that can be shown demonstrably that he did not write the book of Hebrews. If there's time, we'll probably get to that when we talk about the cessation of gifts. All right, so there were other apostles. All right, there were other apostles. Apollos was an apostle. There were many others who were apostles. Barnabas clearly in this passage is called an apostle along with Paul. And I'm not talking about the use of the word like it is today, because there are no apostles today. Not one, not having the gift of apostles. There are no prophets today having the gift of prophet. I'll come back. I actually dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. From the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, how the coming of the thing that is perfect would render those infantile gifts moot. Those gifts with partial knowledge, divine knowledge, but partial. We have that thing which is complete. But let me just use one passage to illustrate that apostles and prophets don't exist anymore. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see, verse 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. There's no structure in history where the foundation is other than the bottom. There's no other, no structure in history where the foundation is other than the bottom. He says that we are part of the building. In fact, he says the very next verse, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also being built for the habitation of God in the Spirit. But this building or this habitation is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So all claiming the gift of apostle or prophet today are claiming they are somehow foundation that sprung up throughout the building. Again, and I asked somebody this once, and he got frustrated and stopped talking to me about it. Just show me any language where the foundation means other than the bottom. All right. So I've established that there are apostles other than the apostles of the Lamb. Who were the apostles of the Lamb? Why were they called the apostles of the Lamb? They were called the apostles of the Lamb because every gift, with the exception of the apostles of the Lamb, every gift or every person selected for a gift receives that gift onus of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it clear. The manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given each one for the profit of all. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He personally selects. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one in the body, just as he pleased. When it came to these 12 apostles, however, these were selected specifically by Christ, or who we identify as the second person in the Trinity. Gifted by the Holy Spirit like everyone else, but Christ specifically selected these. We can find it throughout the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. I'll choose Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 4. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And so we're all familiar with these 12 apostles who Christ himself chose. And they're distinguished not just because I say so. They're called apostles of the Lamb, not because of a designation that any human being has created. But they're even given deference in the kingdom to come. In the book of Revelation 21, verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on these 12 foundations were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now understand that these are the ones that the Lamb selected, Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. They're called the apostles of the Lamb because the Lamb himself selected them. Now, we're all familiar with the fall of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And prophetically, he would be replaced. Now, I remember early on in my theological training, individuals would debate whether Matthias or Paul, which one replaced Judas. And from the very beginning, it was a no-brainer for me. Which one did the Lamb choose? Did the Lamb choose Matthias? Or did the Lamb choose Paul? And can you justify it by Scripture? Well, Scripture is clear in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 3, beginning of verse 3, as he journeyed, as he, Paul, or Saul at the time, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he, Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, King James says. And that speaks of a process of guiding or directing a stubborn beast of burden. It was called goading. You would take a stick and sharpen it to a point, and you have your stubborn oxen or your stubborn animal, and they'd move along the path, and every time they would weave off the path or the desired course that you had them on, you would prick him with the stick called the goad. And you would prick them with it until they got back on course. And this is what Christ says to Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, meaning you are being guided in a direction, Paul. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Drop down to verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. And of course, he's speaking to, I believe his name is Ananias or something like that, who Paul, he was telling him, preparing him for Paul to come. But he says that he, Paul, or Saul at the time, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, selecting Saul. So it's clear who the 12th, or the replacement, if you will, apostle of the Lamb was. It was not Matthias. It was Saul. So some would say, well, Acts chapter 1 shows it was Matthias. Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. See, because what had occurred here, understand that Christ had given specific instruction to his apostles or his disciples who would be gifted as apostles. He was absolutely clear in his instruction to them. He told them that what they must do, and you'll find this in Acts chapter 1, beginning at, I'll start at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Showing the issue that Israel still has today. They miss, you know, they're so busy focusing on the finger that they miss all the heavenly glory.
It is like a finger pointing away to the moon. Don't concentrate on the finger or you will miss all that heavenly glory.
They're so busy focused on themselves that they're missing what he's trying to show them, what the finger is pointing to. Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? That's the same problem that Israel has right now, to this day. In fact, that's why the Hebrew Israelites have sprung up. God's restoring us. Nothing in Scripture supports it, but God's restoring us. And we got a 12-tribe chart. We'll probably talk about that in a future broadcast as it comes up. All right. He says, his response was, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive ability, dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. And so all they were told to do was wait. That's it. He told them to wait. In fact, we know that they're told to wait 10 days. What the heck is this? Yeah, my daughter has me all paranoid. It's interesting that the camera on my computer tried to start itself just now. But my daughter points those things out, has me with electrical tape over the camera on my laptop. All right. And so all they were told to do was to wait. Verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. What did Peter do? And he told him to wait for 10 days. How do we know it was 10 days? Because the only portion or the only thing of the law remaining to be fulfilled was Pentecost. Pentecost began 49 days after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that day making it the 50th day. And that's all Pentecost means. 50th. On that day, Israel would wave their resurrected fruit harvest, or harvest, not just fruit, but their resurrected harvest before the Lord before consuming the feast of it. This is why they were gathered for the day of Pentecost. On that day, the church was born. We all benefited from the resurrected Savior, and we all partake of the resurrected Savior. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because the church was born by one Spirit, we are all baptized into that one body beginning in Acts chapter 2. Just go and wait. We know it was 10 days because Christ showed himself. It says in the book of Acts chapter 1 at verse 3, he presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. So he just told him to go wait about a week and a half, dudes. That's all you do. Go wait. He didn't tell him to do anything else but wait. But what did Peter do? Now, let me point out to you first Peter's profile. Peter was the one that was always the first to step out, but he was also the one to first stick his foot in his mouth. You remember when in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, after Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Peter spoke words that were influenced by God when he declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Christ responded, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Got whole cults built on that one verse. One passage saying, see, because Jesus said, on this rock shall I build my church. That was Peter. So they made Peter the foundation, even though Christ is the foundation of the church. But they made Peter the foundation, ignoring the fact that just four verses later, Peter, who had spoke words that were sometimes influenced by the divine, he sometimes spoke words that were influenced by the demonic. Four verses later, when told by Christ of the impending crucifixion he was supposed to suffer, Peter declared, far be it from you, Lord. You'll find this in Matthew 16:21. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. To which Christ, the same Christ who replied to his previous words that were influenced by the divine, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Christ replied, this time, to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Peter, you know, he was a mixed bag. Sometimes he was bold, and sometimes he was brash. Remember, Peter was courageous and daring oftentimes. In Matthew chapter 14, 24 through 32, he's the one who stepped out on the water to meet Christ. As we've read in Matthew 16, 16, he properly declared Christ the Messiah. After Christ's resurrection, John 10, chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, he was the one to first enter that empty tomb. Peter was sometimes bold, courageous, and daring. But sometimes Peter was just brash. In fact, more often than not, he was just too often hasty or rash in his speech and in his actions. As we've read in Matthew 16, 21 and 22, Christ rebuked him for trying to deny that Christ would be crucified. After the transfiguration, what did he want to do? He wanted to build a tent so we can always, everybody can see where we can. He's making an idol because he was allowed to participate in a phenomenal, miraculous event. But instead of soaking up the event and moving on, he wants to commemorate what he partook in. In John 13, 8, when Christ tried to wash his feet, he refused. You can't wash my feet. Peter did. Even though Christ rebuked him, calling him Satan, when he tried to deny Christ his crucifixion, when the guards came to get Jesus in Gethsemane, what did Peter do? In John chapter 18, 10, he drew his sword and cut off the guard Malchus's ear. Brash Peter. Lastly, he declared he'd go to prison and even die with Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 33. But what did he do? Denied him three times. Now, I'm not saying all this to beat up on Peter. I thank God I was discipled properly, first of all, to understand that when I'm reading through historical narrative, it's telling me what happened. So rather than focusing on trying to make these individuals, you know, the Avengers, talking about Paul and John and all of them, these were mere men who sometimes did stupid stuff. Peter more than the rest of them. Now, ultimately, he grew into his long pants and stood strong. They all did. Even as we must. But a profile of Peter shows that in that process, sometimes he would do some of the stupidest things. He was as likely or even more likely to do something stupid as he was to do something phenomenal. Remember when Christ, at the Last Supper, when he, in Luke chapter 22, where Christ declared at verse 21, behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. After 3 years, it seems that most would be, you would be horrified. You mean one of us? This group? This tight-knit group? One of us is going to betray you? Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question amongst themselves which one of them it was who would do this thing. Now, what I want you to notice is that in a matter of one verse for you and I, from verse 23 to verse 24, they went from trying to figure out which one would do it to which one of them was the greatest. These were flawed men given an astounding duty and responsibility, even as we are flawed men and women. This is why we trust God. The more we allow ourselves to get into ourselves and trusting ourselves. As a matter of fact, a passage just came to mind, and I'm trying to think of the reference. God raised the dead. Cannot think of that passage. All right, it'll come to me. Oh, I remember where it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. We have the sins of death on ourselves, that we should learn not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who raises the dead. Our focus should always be on God. 2 Corinthians 1, 9. Not trusting in ourselves. But in a matter of one verse for you and I, they went from verse 23, they began to question amongst themselves which one of them it was who would do this thing, who would betray Jesus, to verse 24, where a rivalry cropped up as to which one should be considered the greatest. And you can see how that unfolded, you know. Well, which one of us is going to be? Well, not me. Shoot, I was at the Transfiguration. I'm the one that lay my head on his breast all the time. Learn not to trust yourselves, but in a God who raises the dead. So they missed the whole point of what Christ was talking about. All of them. And Peter more likely than the rest. And we see that unfold in the book of Acts, verse 15, with Matthias. Let's read verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, although the number and names were about 120, and he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture needs to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus." Pause. Who told Peter? Jesus said, just go up to Jerusalem and wait 10 days. Wait a week and a half. That's what Jesus told him. So Peter's sitting up there, and they got some people around. So Peter, in his normal, brash, forward way, says, hey, prophecy needs to be fulfilled. Who was Peter? And I know people take issue when I point that out, but understand it's a historical narrative. It's just telling you what Peter did. Peter had no right to stand up and say, hey, let's fulfill, any more than today, let's fulfill some prophecy. Prophecy is fulfilled in its own unfolding in God's time, not by you and I or Peter. Men and brethren, this scripture needs to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Akaidama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the Psalms. And he's quoting Psalm 69:25. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it. And here he's quoting Psalms 109:8. Let another take his office. And that passage actually says, let his days be few and another take his office. All right, so Peter said, we got to fulfill those. Because those are scriptures that say, you know, someone's going to take Judas's place. So what was Peter's solution? Not God's, Peter's. Verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when Jesus was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness to his resurrection. Who told Peter to come up with criteria for a spiritual gift? This is what we do. No, it got to be somebody who was there from the beginning. Got to be a he. Got to be a biblical OG. Thought all the people was with him. Notice now. Remember what we read concerning spiritual gifts. They're all given by the Holy Spirit, and all but 12 are selected by the Holy Spirit. All but 12. 12 are the apostles of the Lamb, because the Lamb selected these 12. But all the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12:7, 12:11. The same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he chooses. There's no qualification for a spiritual gift. None. They're gifted as he chooses to give them. But yet Peter came up with qualifications, and then out of the qualifications, they all said, well, what about these two? Verse 23. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So out of all the people that was with them for 3.5 years, they said there had to be somebody who was with us from the very beginning and was with us all the way. No half-steppers. And then everybody said, well, we'll select these two. Where is God in this? Where is the Lamb selecting anyone, or the Holy Spirit selecting anyone? You have Peter leading individuals. Peter, who was told to do nothing but go to Jerusalem and sit your butt down and wait. But it gets worse. After they whittled it down themselves, they haven't even said anything to God yet. They picked two people. Then they prayed and said, oh Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen. See, they chose the two, and then they're now telling God, which of these two, God? Now you make your choice out of these two that we selected based on our criteria. This is just historical narrative. It's telling you what happened. People read it like doctrine, like this is how apostles are selected. It's not. Peter had no right to do this, nor the other men with him. Show us which of these two you've taken. You have chosen to take part in his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. But then it gets worse. Even after saying that, they still don't let God choose. They cast lots. They took a deck of cards. High card gets it. And Matthias pulled the ace. So he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's how Matthias came to be called an apostle. I don't even know whether Matthias ever truly was an apostle. I don't know whether he was ever gifted as an apostle. All I know is that's how they came to choose him. They chose him. They selected two people out of all the multitudes. Then they told God, you select one of these two. Then they didn't wait on God. They split a deck of cards and they selected one. Matthias is not an apostle of the Lamb, even if he were an apostle. The Apostle Paul, as I pointed out to you earlier in the book of Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was, in fact, an apostle of the Lamb. Let's see. All right. Let me see what the... Okay. So that actually answers my first two questions. Are apostles different from the apostles' Lamb? They absolutely were. In fact, Jesus Christ himself, while on earth, was not one of the 12 apostles. He was the Lamb. He wasn't an apostle of the Lamb, but he was gifted as an apostle on the earth. In the book of Acts chapter 10, while talking to the household of Cornelius, the Apostle Peter, while speaking of Jesus, says at verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. There's that word dunamis again, or ability. That's when he told them, you shall receive power or ability, because that's what dunamis means, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, is what he told them. They were gifted. And as such, Jesus Christ functioned. All of his healing was not by his divine power. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So apostles are distinct from the apostles of the Lamb. And Christ, of course, is distinct from all, being an apostle who was the Lamb. All right? Question 2 was, who was the replacement apostle for Judas with ours of Paul? Scripture is clear there as well. Who did the Lamb select? So therefore, Paul was an apostle of the Lamb. Matthias was an apostle in name by the misguided attempt to fulfill prophecy by those sitting in Jerusalem, led by brash Peter. Whether he was ever gifted as an apostle or something else, I don't know. But he certainly wasn't an apostle of the Lamb. All right, does the gift of apostles still exist? As I said earlier, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As such, there's no structure in history where foundation is other than the bottom. So there certainly are no longer any apostles. And understand, when he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he didn't just say on the apostles of the Lamb, all the apostles. That's what the church is built on. And those gifts are no longer necessary. I'm going to break it off right there. We're going to pick up next time on when will the rapture occur. That is the first question out of the gate. We'll pick that up on Thursday the 10th. When will the rapture occur? Is it pre-tribulation? Is it pre-wrath? Is it mid-tribulation? Or is it post-tribulation? Or as preterists claim, there is no rapture. And I'm not quoting what Roman Catholics think, because I don't accept Roman Catholicism as being part of biblical Christianity. All right. Again, if you have any questions or comments, you have any contradictions, commentary, you can feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. You can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, ryoung@arcstudies.org. And please don't allow yourself to get caught up in the nonsense that is masquerading as truth. The greatest enemy of truth is not the lie, it's the myth. Hold close to truth. Steer clear of mythology. Until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the apologist. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.